And you know, they say there's two things we should never talk about in a family: religion and politics. And so today, naturally, we're going to talk about both. We're going to combine those two things today as we finish off a series that we've been in now for the last 6 weeks called Peace in the New Year. And it's simply a series where we as a church are wanting more than anything for our church family, our church body, as we head into 2024, to have peace in every aspect, every area of our lives, from our marriages to our parenting to our jobs. And yes, as we head into this season, this crazy season that we're about to head into here, election season, or as I like to call it, angry and anxious season, We need peace. We need a sense of just grounding as we head into this. Because I don't know about you, but I feel like I experience this every time there's an election year. People lose their minds. And it's amazing to me how, like, so many people just, it's like we go crazy during this time. We have so many people who, honestly, like, I feel like it brings out the worst in people. And I don't believe that's how God, for us as Christians, I absolutely do not believe that's how he wants us walking through this season. And I think as Christians, what we should be doing is leading the way in the peace that we have around these seasons, right? And so many people, I think part of the reason, if I'm being totally honest and upfront as we begin today, I think part of the reason that so many people lack peace during election season is that they really believe, they're so connected to this one moment, one person, one party, whatever it is, that if it's not the right person or in office, or if it is the right person in office, that's the difference between whether or not our country is going to be okay or not, right? And so we have this mindset in the back of our minds that our politicians, our government, that's kind of our hope. And there's many people who live that way. And yet I think all of us know this, right? We know that no matter who's in office, there's problems, massive problems. We have an issue in our country. In fact, we have an issue in our world. And the issue is a sin problem. There's a problem inside of our hearts, people, we, you, me. We have an issue that needs to be dealt with. And so as I begin this morning, the question that I kind of want to begin to get at from the very beginning and really where we're going to head for the rest of this little talk here is, how should we as Christians engage during this season? Because you have some people who would say, this needs to be our everything. It needs to be the thing we spend most of our time on. We should be all in, completely focused on it. It's nothing else matters, right? You have that kind of end of the spectrum. Then you have these people over here who are like, I don't want to have anything to do with it. I don't want to pay attention to it. I just want to put my nose to the grindstone. And you know what? Whatever happens, happens. I'm not going to worry about voting. I'm not going to watch any news. I'm not going to be informed, right? And so you have those kind of polar extremes, right? And the question is, as Christians, you and I, those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, how would God call us to engage? And here's what I need you to hear as we begin this morning. I recognize this is a polarizing issue. It is. And there are people in this room who have very different thoughts about how all this should play out in your own personal life and what your personal responsibility is, etc. And what I want you to hear today is this. As your pastor, here's my number one goal, and it's always my number one goal, is to point us to the Word of God and to allow the Word of God to teach us whatever it is that it needs to teach us today, whatever we need to hear. And so my prayer this week has been this, that the Holy Spirit would just move in this place, that the Holy Spirit would encourage, that the Holy Spirit would convict and do what the Holy Spirit does. I'm just the mouthpiece today, okay? And my heart for you is that I love you, I care about you deeply, and as you go through this season, ultimately what I want more than anything is for you to have the peace of God as you engage. And so this is what we're going to do this morning. We're going to unpack this. We're going to talk about this. I'm telling you right now, the Bible is an equal opportunity offender, okay? Probably everybody in the room might be offended a little bit today by some things that the Word of God has to teach us. Maybe not, but maybe so. But I ask you to do this as we unpack this, as we study this. Let the Word of God speak. And as you walk away from here, marinate on it, chew on it, and just see how God would have you, each of us individually, I think he's going to speak to us differently today, what God would have you do with this. That's my hope and prayer. So as we begin, there are three things that we must understand when it comes to a biblical perspective on politics and government. And this is essential. We must understand these three things. I want to begin in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. And the very first thing I want to look at is this, is that God established government for our good. I encourage you to write that down. God established government for our good. Some of you in the room might be thinking, I don't know, that I'm not sure about that as I look at our government and governments around the world. But I want us to read here what Paul says to the church in Rome. He says, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give to everyone what you owe them. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. And so the first thing I want us to see here is this. Government in and of itself is not evil. Government is not evil. People, let's just be honest, people are evil. Individuals, inside of our hearts, people are the problem. The government itself is not the problem. Right? Paul is very clear here. God establishes government for what? For our good. It is a necessity. I would even go as far as to say it is a gift. That government is a gift, right? Why? Because government is designed to keep evil in check. Even if it does it imperfectly, there is a need for government, right? We all recognize this. We all understand this. If there's no government, if it's just anarchy, it's a problem. It's a massive, massive problem, right? There is a structure that God has put in place to govern all things in the world, right? Governments are one of those things, but think about the church, right? There is a governance that God has established for the church. It is to be led by a plurality of elders, people to oversee, right? That's what an elder is, an overseer, right? There's a governance to the church. How about your family? God has established a governance for your family. Moms and dads, parents to oversee, to govern the family, to make sure that evil, again, is kept in check, that we're doing the right things, that we're training people up and equipping them to live righteously. That is the intent of government. Again, even if it's being done imperfectly, there is a great, great need for it. Right? And then third, right? Government isn't evil. It's a gift. And then Paul calls this out. And this is a hard one, I think, for a lot of us. He calls us to submit to our government. He makes that very, very clear. Submit to the governing authorities, right? God has put them in place over you. I mean, for me, I'll be honest. There's a lot of times I'm driving in a 55 mile an hour speed zone and I'd like to go 85. But that's the government, right, has put a check and balance in place so that people don't drive too fast, right? I don't love paying taxes, Nobody likes paying taxes, right? But there's an important reason that we pay taxes. Paul calls us out. He specifically says, pay your taxes, right? If you owe taxes, pay them, right? We're to submit to them. And even when we don't like it, we're to respect and we're to honor those authorities, right? That's the last thing he says, right? Pay your taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor, right? There is a challenge here, right? They're God's servants. And I want us to remember something, because this is easy to forget. Paul is writing this to the church in Rome. Now, our country, clearly, we've got problems. Every country's got problems. But if you lived in the first century, when this was being written, Rome was a heinous place. I mean, there was awful things going on. Child sacrifice and all kinds of just awful, awful things. Right? The government was not good. It was corrupt. And he's telling them to obey the government, to listen to the government that God has put them in place. Now, the caveat, so please hear me, because this is obviously important. If the government is telling you to do something that is wrong, that is evil, that is immoral, that goes against the standards of God, as a Christian, my first king, my first leader is Jesus, is my God and my Savior. So no, I'm not going to do that thing, government, that you're telling me to do just because you tell me to do it if it goes against the standards of God's word. Right? But there are many things, you know, I gave you two examples, taxes and speed limits. We're supposed to follow those things, and we're supposed to do it with honor and respect, and to respect the people that God has allowed to be in leadership. Okay? And so the second piece of this is, right, God established government for our good. And if we understand that, then we have to understand the second piece. God is sovereign. He is sovereign in the rulers that he selects to allow to be in power. And again, this is a hard one, I think, for some of us. It's a hard one for me sometimes, because I look at who's in authority and who's in power, not just here in the United States, but I look around at some countries, some communist countries and some countries where there's some leaders where I'm like, how, God? Why would you allow this person to be in power? But at the end of the day, this is what the truth of the word says this. Romans 13, verse 1, second half, back half of this. What does it say? For there is no authority. There is no authority except that which God has established. He is in it all. And this is the thing we need to understand. He's in it all. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere. He's in everything. There is nothing going on right now in the United States of America or anywhere in the world that God does not understand, know about, and didn't know about since before we even were created and existed. He knows. He is completely and totally sovereign. And it might not make sense to us. It doesn't make sense a lot. The chaos doesn't make any sense to me. And yet, here's the place that we need to get to. Do we trust in God's sovereignty? That at the end of the day, it might look like chaos. It might seem like the whole world is falling apart. It might seem like we're just headed for disaster. But do we trust that he's in control? Do we trust that even though I may see a tiny corner of a piece of the puzzle, there is an entire puzzle and he sees the whole thing and he is working it and he's fitting the pieces together and he is ultimately working it out. Christians, if you're not a Christian, but if you're a Christian, if you're a follower of Jesus, I can promise you, based on the promises of God, he is working it out for our good. He is ultimately. And this is why it's so important for us to tell people about Jesus, for them to discover Jesus so they can have this hope and this future that awaits them in spite of what's going on in our world. Right? He is working. I love Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose, for those who have been called into the family and the kingdom of God, who've been saved by the blood of the cross. We know the end of the story. We know what's going to happen. And that should bring us tremendous, tremendous peace in the midst of whatever is going on in our culture and in our world. right? So God is sovereign. He's established government for our good. He is sovereign. And then finally, boy, we need to take this one to heart. Governments and their leaders are not our savior. They're not our savior. They're not, and they never will be. Our hope, your hope, my hope, as a follower of Jesus, is not in the government. It's not in our country. It's not in any individual person. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. I love John 14:6. For I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. Those are the words of Jesus. He is the way, the only way. He is the truth, the only truth, and he is the life. He is the only way to true living. He is the way. He is the hope. Nothing else in this world will ever be our hope. And so we can't look to those things as our hope. And here's the reality is, you want peace during this season? This is where for many people, they lose it. They put their hope in what's going to happen. It's not going to change that Jesus is on his throne and that ultimately, one day, he will establish his reign and rule and kingdom in this world. And it's all going to be okay. And so my challenge to us is this. In my best Yinzer accent, we all need to just calm down. Just calm it down, all right? It's gonna be okay. Stop scaring the children, all right? It's gonna be okay. We know this. This is the amazing, just like we have access to the word of God that brings us hope and peace through this whole situation and season. Right? God is in control. And so we don't have to worry about whether or not our political leaders are gonna save us, whether or not, you know, if that policy gets passed, oh no, it's the end of the world. No, we know that. We know we know where our true hope lies. And so knowing all of that, here's the question that I think we really need to answer today. How do we, let's get practical for a second. How do we as Christians engage, right? If we have those kind of foundational truths that we just talked about, biblical foundational truths, what's our God's expectation of us, if you will, through this season? Well, as a follower of Jesus, I want you to write this down. We must remember this today. Jesus never challenged the disciples to change the world through a political movement, but through a gospel movement. We're gonna unpack this here for a second. Jesus never challenged the disciples to change the world through a political movement. He challenged them to change the world through a gospel movement. And what we need to hear today is this: our country is not going to be changed by the government or any political leader. That's not what's gonna change our world, right? What's going to change the world is the power of the Holy Spirit working and moving inside of believers as they share the gospel of Jesus Christ that transforms a heart. And as those hearts are transformed and changed, political change will happen. Governmental change will happen. Policy change will happen. And until that happens, nothing will change. Hearts transform, right? Hearts transformed are what transform nations, not political transformation, right? We don't have a political problem. This is the reality. We have a spiritual problem. That's the real issue. That's the real heart and the core of this. Governments and politicians, they can make laws. And I'm not saying, please hear me, I'm not saying that laws aren't good. They absolutely are, right? Back to one of the core tenets here. Government is good. God establishes it for our good. Laws are good. Policies are good. But we all recognize this. We all know this, right? Just logically, rationally. Laws and policies don't really change things, do they? Case in point, I'll give you an example. How many laws, many of them good laws, have been put in place to stop racism from happening in our country? Many. Do we still have racism in our country? We absolutely do. Why? Because those laws didn't change people's hearts. until a heart is transformed, until a heart is changed, it's not going to matter what policies you put in place. We need heart transformation, heart change, right? Gospel transformation is what we need. And when I think about Jesus, I was thinking about this week. All right, let's just look at the life of Jesus for a moment. How did Jesus interact with the social, political landscape that he walked into? And let me tell you, he was walking into all sorts of crazy, wild stuff. Things that were wrong and messed up and sinful, absolutely. Things that should not have been going on. And what the Israelite people wanted and what they thought the Messiah was going to do was come in and overturn the government. He's going to come in, he's going to establish Israel now as the new kingdom, put them back in the rightful place, like when King David was on the throne. We're going to rule the world again. It's going to be awesome, right? And so when Jesus comes, this is what they're expecting. And he didn't do that. And because he didn't do that, I really believe many people got ticked off at him. It's one of the reasons they crucified him, because he wasn't doing what they thought he should do. No, instead, Jesus didn't come to start a political movement, did he? He came to start a gospel movement. He came to challenge the disciples first and foremost to repent of their own sin and to follow him. And then to take that message into the world and to share that with the world. That was the cause of Jesus, right? That was the cause. And you had groups like the Zealots. Have you ever heard of the Zealots? And they were fanatical religious people who wanted to overthrow the government using violence. Jesus was like, no, that's not the way. He actually calls one of those zealots to come and be his follower, Simon the Zealot. And so one of those guys actually ends up being Jesus' followers, and he gets kind of reformed and transformed. Right? That was not how Jesus chose to do things. I mean, not only did Jesus not overthrow the government, he didn't even really spend a whole lot of time trying to like change major social issues. He didn't get involved in that. His main purpose was to encourage the transformation of people's hearts. And as that happens, that's when real change will happen, right? Better people, this is the way I would describe it, better people versus better institutions, because better people will ultimately lead to better institutions, right? It's that perspective, okay, that's gonna help bring us peace during this time. And so here's a question you might have right now. I think it's a valid one. Does that mean that we shouldn't care about elections? Absolutely not. We should care. We should care. We should care a lot. And so I'm going to kind of talk to two groups of people here for a second. Some of you might be more in the middle, but we might have some extremes here, okay? You may be that person who's like, I've never voted, I'm never gonna vote, I'm not gonna pay attention to anything, it's all just a bunch of, I don't have any effect, I don't have any impact, there's nothing I can really do about it anyway, so I'm just not gonna be involved. I wanna challenge that thinking. I think we should be involved, and here's why we should be involved. Here's why we should care about, right, they're always talking about the issues. Here's why we should care about the issues. Because issues are about people. And if we are really Jesus followers, what is Jesus' number one command for us? To love our neighbor as we love ourselves, to go and to love people, to care about people and the condition of their soul and what things are doing to them and the decisions they're making, how they're destructive to them. If we care about people, then we should care about politics. Do you know what the definition of politics is? The activities associated with the governance of a country. That's what politics is. We started this little talk by talking about how God establishes government for our good. So if government is something that's established by God and politics are the activities associated with the governance of a country, then what? Guess what? We should care about politics. We should care about that, right? Again, why? Because people matter. God loves people. God does not want to see people going down paths of destruction. And so we should do our absolute best to play our part in that. We get a vote. We should use it. Whether or not we really believe it's that one vote is going to make a difference, maybe one vote doesn't, but 1,000, 10,000, 10 million all combined together, that does make a difference. And so I encourage you, if you're on that side of the spectrum, get involved. I believe that's God would want that for us based on his word. If government is important, then we should be involved in that. But I also want to talk to maybe the other extreme, right? And I want to give a little bit of a warning here. We have to fight the temptation, all of us, to allow our affiliation with one party or another to hinder the gospel. I'm going to talk about what I mean when I say that here in a second. But ultimately, it comes back to this. Again, core tenet, foundational thing that we talked about. The government is not our savior. Our political party, our political candidates are not our savior. Right? And ultimately, and this is maybe going to push a little bit on some people. Ultimately, when I look at we have a two-party system at this point. That's it. We got two parties basically that have a shot. We got Democrats and we got Republicans. But when I look at what's going on in each of those parties, I do see some things that hold and maintain to a biblical worldview. James 1:27 says, pure and faultless religion is to take care of widows and orphans. That sounds very Democrat to me. On the other side, I look at Proverbs 10:4, right? Lazy hands bring poverty, but the diligent brings wealth. That sounds very Republican to me. I believe there are things on both sides that kind of hold to a biblical worldview, right? And so what we need to be doing is, and I love this quote from Paul David Tripp. I think this is so good. He says, the church of Jesus Christ will never fit comfortably into a political party, into one party. Because the church of Jesus Christ puts all of its eggs into the basket of this is what Jesus teaches. This is who Jesus calls us to be. And neither of those two parties gets it perfectly right. Neither of them. And so we must be very careful not to align ourselves so hard with one political party or the other that it actually starts to hurt the gospel. Because here's what happens. When we identify too strongly with one or the other, we end up becoming known to the world by what that party stands for rather than what Jesus stands for, rather than what the gospel stands for. Right? And so in that way, it damages it in two ways. Number one, I really believe this. Many unbelievers think the cause of Christ is passing conservative legislation and championing social issues. And I'm not saying those things are wrong. But that's not the cause of Christ. And that's not what we stand for as Christians, ultimately. The cause of Christ is telling people there is a holy, perfect God who loves you deeply, but you are a sinner and you are in desperate need of the grace of Jesus Christ. Turn to him, repent, follow him, put your faith in him, and he will change your life. That is the cause of Jesus Christ. That is the thing that all Christians above everything else should be known for. And then that informs everything else that we do, everything else that we believe, how we vote, everything else. Right? And so we want the world to know what our true cause is first. Again, I'm not saying it's not okay to have secondary causes underneath of that main cause. But if that cause of Christ is not the first thing people think of when they think of you as a follower of Jesus, I do think we need to evaluate what we're really, the message that we're sending to people as we talk and work and live and move in the pockets of family and coworkers and the people we're going to interact with over the next 9 to 10 months as all this unfolds, right? We need to do that. And then the second thing is this. When we become so hyper-focused on changing politics and governments and social issues, here's what I believe happens. I think we've seen this happen over and over and over again throughout history. We lose sight of the people that God is calling us to love. That's what happens. Right? And so we get so hung up on the one, on this one or two or three issues, whatever they are for you. And we actually start to see the people that think differently than us as the enemy. Even though they may absolutely be wrong. When we look at the word of God, they may be doing sinful things. But they're not the enemy. They're not the enemy. Satan has an agenda. He is working his plan, trying to work his plan over God's plan. He has an agenda. He wants to lie to people. He does not want people to see the truth. He wants them to buckle under the weight of cultural pressure. And so, yeah, absolutely. We should stand firm on the truth of God's word in everything that we do. Never back down from that. But don't lose sight of the people that you're engaging with. I look at, again, the life of Jesus Christ, how he lived, how he operated with the people that, I mean, just interacting with sinners every day, right? Getting called out by the Pharisees. Do you see him? Dude's eating with sinners and tax collectors. Why is he doing that? He's doing it because he loves them, because he wants to see them change and transformed. And so what we can't do is allow our political alignment to alienate the people that we're supposed to actually be reaching for Jesus Christ. And that's my challenge to you. And so I love this. I heard this from Dr. Tony Evans. I don't know how many of you have heard of him, but he's a pastor that I respect. I believe his theology is pretty on point. And he had this to say about just when we vote. This is critical. He says, first of all, God is not a Democrat or a Republican, right? And so the best that we can do, if we believe this Paul David Tripp quote, right? The church will never fit comfortably into a political party. If we believe that, the best we can do is vote Republican light, L-I-T-E, Democrat light, L-I-T-E, and stay focused on sharing the L-I-G-H-T in everything that we do. That's who we're called to be as followers of Jesus Christ, first and foremost. And so, church, this is my heart to you today. More than anything, I want us to be the church. I want us to be the church. And so what can we do, right? We know we can vote. Absolutely, vote. Get out there and vote. Pay attention to what's going on. Be somewhat informed at least. I'm not saying, you know, probably shouldn't be watching, you know, national news 10 hours a day. I'm not sure that's gonna be good for your spirit, but be informed, absolutely. Be informed. But probably the best thing that we can do, and we just so undersell this, is just begin to pray for the leaders of our country. Especially the ones you don't like. Pray for them. Can you imagine our country as we pray and pray and pray as the church, send up those prayers to our Lord, watching one of our high-level political leaders be transformed by the gospel of Jesus Christ and how that might shift and change our country. Nothing will be more powerful than that. So pray. Pray with everything you've got for those people. Spend much more time doing that than you are sitting around watching the news and worrying about what's going to happen. Pray, pray, pray. And then each of us individually, we have the number one responsibility that we have. Speak the truth of the gospel every single day in every outlet that we have. Engage in conversation. But do it in a way that's loving. Do it in a way that actually shows like I care about you. You may think differently than me. I may be vehemently opposed to what you believe. But I'm gonna love you. I'm gonna care for you. I'm gonna engage with you because I wanna see you come to faith in Jesus Christ. That's how we change our world. That's how we change our country. And so as we close today, I just wanna remind us of the gospel. And how amazing it is, because this is the thing we should be telling people. We are broken sinners, every single one of us, in desperate need of saving. And for those of us who are followers of Jesus, we got one. And he has done an amazing, amazing thing for us. In spite of all the things we've ever done, all the things we've had done to us, all the hurt, all the pain, all the brokenness, we have a Savior who says, I got your back. And if you will repent and believe in me and begin to follow me, there's no election season from this point forward that will get you so down that you don't still have the hope of what's to come. And so today, I don't know where you're at. Maybe you've never believed in this whole Jesus thing, and you've been to church many times, and maybe you just haven't gotten there. All I can say is, as a church, our deepest desire is for you to know him and to have what we have. And then church, my people, my family, as we go throughout this season, my prayer for True North Church is that we would be a light in a very dark, dark world. Because it's dark. But man, Jesus brings this incredible hope and light to the world around us. We have it. We got to share it. We got to invite people to come and be a part of it. That's my hope and prayer for us.